I'd like to read a little section of Scripture as an opening prayer. And it's a beautiful section of Scripture. Paul never thought of himself and never wanted to be a great preacher. Paul wanted to be an instrument, and he knew who the Lord was, who the real preacher was, where all truth came from. And so he said this to the Corinthians about his time with them. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. After my first year of college, I left, and I had to admit to myself, though I'd been raised in the church, that I was an atheist. And it was a miserable time for quite a while. And I only mention this to you because atheism is an important concept around the world, and it's rampant in our society. No ears. Okay. Don't wander, Scott. All right. Stay on script. Atheism is central in our society and around the world, and we've lived in many countries. Atheism was the official religion. Some of those places, it was the practical religion. And in many ways, the same is true in America today. So I'd like to explore atheism just a little bit. First of all, because we need to understand the war we're in. We need it for our own faith. We need to understand it for the sake of our children. We can't avoid the questions that they may have, our grandchildren, our associates, our friends, our neighbors. And I will begin this by saying atheism pretends to be scientific and smart. What it is, it's a pack of lies, and it's full of dirty secrets. And I say this not just as a former atheist, but as one who has tracked atheism since I left that many years ago, because I want to see, I want to try to understand, and I want to know answers. So the first thing I would say, the first evil, dirty lie about that atheism hides and that atheists hide is that they are believers. They mock us for being believers. Oh, you got faith, I got science. I've heard it all. My dad used to mock me, God, and I ended up falling in his trap. And I can just say that every atheist is a believer. They believe in the non-existence of God everywhere in the universe. Of course, they can't prove it. They believe that everything happened by chance. Of course, they can't prove it. And with that second truth, that everything happened by chance, in their mind, they become fools. The Bible says it quite plainly. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why is an atheist a fool? Because at the heart of atheism, and at the heart of many, in many ways in our culture today, is that human beings are worthless. Human beings are an obstacle. And so we have abortion, and we have euthanasia, and China will even go and invade the private organs of individuals and steal to put an organ transplant in a wealthy person. We live in an atheistic society and an insane society. It's crazy. And when there is no God, not only do human beings lose their value, as profound as that is. There is no basis for anything. There's no basis for speaking about truth. There's no such thing as truth. We're just molecules flying around. We can't even trust our minds. And so atheism is, it destroys the basis of morality. There's no basis for morality in an atheistic society. What is left? Power. And the greatest murderers in the world were atheists. Number one, by head count, is probably Chairman Mao of the Communist Party of China. And number two would be probably Joseph Stalin. Now, there were great murders that went off, and Genghis Khan and the like, in the name of whatever. But atheism trumps it all. And the reason it can? Human beings are not worth anything. Power comes through the barrel of a gun. Another, I believe, famous line by Chairman Mao. And lastly, the last dirty truth, most dirty of all, is when an atheist truly faces up to what they believe, what are they going to want to do with themselves? Suicide. And I got to that point. When you realize that, or you believe that there's no God, there's no basis for living, that your life means nothing and therefore you are nothing, do you know how you feel? You feel discouraged. You can even feel angry. And what is that but a sign of God that you believe you have value? But if you really give it all up, what do you want to do? You want to end it. And so we have this rampant trend in our society in that direction. And it's very, very sad. And one thing that I've never quite understood, but I think I do, is that when you come to the end of everything, when a truth stands out, when there's water available in the desert of atheism, we ought to jump and grab it and chug it down like someone, like an old cowboy and with a dead horse walking through the desert and he finds water. So I'm going to ask you, what's the most profound idea that has ever been noted in the human race? Think about it. Think about how you may answer that. If you want to shout it out, go right ahead, but at least think about it. The most profound idea in the human race has ever encountered, this is the water that we ought to chug down. Monty, if you want to start with verse 1 there. There she be, for God, the God who created the earth, is around. And he gives life and meaning. He loves the world. What's the world? It's you and me. John's concept of world is not the globe. It's not even the cosmos. It's people. God so loved the world that he gave. The Greek word here is didomi in the dictionary. And yes, it can be gave, but in this sentence and in this context, means far more than that. Gave what? You don't give a son. You give up a son, or you give a son to someone or something. And so God gave up his son. He sacrificed him, like Abraham was about to do to his own son. He gave him to us as life and hope, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Something that the atheists want and will never have apart from Jesus Christ. So this is the greatest, most profound truth the universe has ever heard. And there it is, right in your Bible. Another one is like it. And in many ways, it's more profound, because it applies to each one of us. Monty, if you go to the next one, please. A murderer, a vicious, evil man, met this God who loved him enough And this is how he distilled his whole theology. He was having a mighty debate with Peter. We're going to end with Peter at the end of our time, Lord willing. But Paul's having a debate with Peter. And here's what he says. He says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus didn't just die for the world. He died for Paul, and he died for me, and he died for you. And that's why we live and breathe and move and exist. God is not far from any of us, as Paul said. In fact, he's very, very close, closer than we can ever realize. And so we might say, you know the children's song? Most beautiful, simple little Bible song we teach to our kids. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians that he came with power, and they did. The Holy Spirit allowed them to perform miracles. Why was that? It was a new truth. They had the Old Testament. They didn't call it that. We call it that now. But here was this truth came out in the life of Jesus, and it was growing through preaching, but it was growing through the demonstration of miracles as well. The miracle we have today is the history of Jesus and the history of the early church written down for us. The Bible is a book of poetry. It's a book of history. It's a book of mystery. It's a book of beauty, but it's history. And in that history, we have the stories. And that is the power of God in many ways for us today. Not the only one. We're going to see another one. Very miraculous, very intimate. But in many ways, that is the foundation of our lives. For the Bible tells me so. Jennifer and I were Bible translators. And all I can say is, if you got a Bible that people understand, you got the beginnings of a church. So in this great thought, the sacrificial love of God, all the longings of the human heart are fulfilled. Now, I don't know what you're looking for, but whatever it is, sooner or later, track it, and it's going to go right to Jesus. In him, we have forgiveness. We have acceptance. In him we have rest and purpose. We have life beyond death. We have hope. We have meaning. We have an eternal home. We have freedom. We have mercy. We have value. We have cleansing. We have significance. We have beauty. We have ultimately lasting love. Jesus Christ is the most profound thing that we can ever encounter or imagine. He's more profound than all of the other thoughts and words of religion and philosophy and politics. And in fact, not only does he meet the deepest needs of our hearts, he's the basis and the only basis upon which any society can be established. Social relationships truly can be formed. Social order and the basis of all government. Even the atheist communists tell us you ought to take care of those who can't provide for themselves. One of the dictums of Karl Marx, from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. No, Karl. We're just atoms. Stop preaching religion, Karl. You don't believe in God. Atheists are dirty liars. They're not always intentionally dirty liars, but in their system, it's packed with dirty lies. And that's another one. And when I started to see the lies for what they were, my mind started to open up, and only then could I start to believe in God. And it scared me. I knew something was out there, and it was big. and it wasn't me. So, what do we get out of this ultimately as a summary before we go and share how it plays out in the Bible? What do we get? Monty, if you go to the next, thank you. You're doing great. What were we called to ultimately by the sacrifice of Jesus? We're called into fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship, what is it? It's not a word we use a lot now. It's relationship, close, life-giving, satisfying. The thing when everything else disappears and is gone, and you're diagnosed with a mortal disease, you say, I have what I need. I have Jesus. He wants to bless us, encourage us, give us abilities, give us challenges, success. But he's going to divine what that success is in each of our lives. And we're going to look at that too. Do not compare yourself. Do not think you know what success looks like in your life. Success looks like what Jesus has planned for you. Whatever that is. If he's happy, well done, good and faithful servant. So, all that only through a close relationship with him. So we're going to take a walk through the Bible. And Monty, if you go to Genesis 1:26, please. We'll come to that one later. All right. Hey, this is Cowtown, you know. You got to be ready for noises and surprises. God said, let us make man like a beautiful monkey. Let us make man like a paramecium, an amoeba. No. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Who are you? Yes, you're a sinner. We're going to step into that story. But before that, when God dreamed you up, and he did, in whose image, shattered, broken, tattered though it may be, in whose image did he make you? In his. There's a fine man in the hospital, not far from here. Rehab, I should say. Turns out he was beaten mercilessly by his mother's boyfriend, 3 times almost killed. There are others here who've been mistreated. We've all grown up in a world, in many ways, ruled by the devil. We've all been mistreated. Don't let anybody tell you you're worthless. Don't let the commies tell you that you came about from evolution. I could talk about evolution a lot. I was a biochemist in college when I finally finished. It's a pack of lies. And the more science knows, the more they know they don't know. But they don't want to tell you that. No. So, what did Adam and Eve do? Given one little rule. Why were they given that rule? Don't eat of the fruit. Why? Because God wants to put a little tripwire in the path of life? No. Because we're in his image. We're not robots. And God wants us, and God gives us the right to decide our fate. It's up to us. And so Adam and Eve, they get lied to by the devil. You know, there were lies before there was sin. Yes, the world's dangerous. It won't be when heaven comes, but it was from the get-go, and it is still now. And they did what they shouldn't do. And Monty, if you go to the next verse, please, thank you. So God shows up as he used to. Apparently, he used to walk around in the garden, and they'd say, hi, Pops. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day.
And like a good atheist, they hid from God among the trees of the garden. And God said, "That's it, baby. No. Where are you?" God asks that. Every one of us, every day we got to wake up and say, "Where am I? Where's my wayward heart wandering today? Jesus, bring me back to you. Where are you? Look at yourself," God says. Look at yourself. We might say that the rest of the Bible and all of history, God is saying one little thing to us. What's he saying? Where are you? Why are you hiding in that hole? Why are you... Did you cover yourself with leaves? What are you doing? Come home. Come home. And so it was with the great people of the Bible and the failures all around them. People made choices. We're going to look at some of the great people of the Bible. And what we're going to see is that they went home. They went back to their God. And they didn't leave. They took a marriage vow. I will. Forever. And they failed. We're not going to look at all the failures, but they failed. But in their heart of hearts, they came back. And they said, "I can't live without you." As the disciples said, when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave too?" What'd they say? "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." So, what do we see? Mr. Enoch, he walked with God 300 years after he fathered Methuselah, the oldest guy in the world. And he fathered other sons and daughters. And he walked with God. And that's our calling. Fortunate guy, God just took him. God just took him. Took him to where he wanted to go, to be with the one he wanted to be with. God loved his son so much he did quite the opposite. He sent him into the mess. So, you know, we never know what God's going to do in our life. We got to follow God on our own call. We all go through Jesus, but at that point, we all diverge. God's got a special calling. Next is Noah. God wept over the world. He didn't say, mess of idiots, I knew this was going to happen. No, he was almost going to wipe us all out. And there was Noah. In many ways, Noah is our Savior. Now, ultimately, but if not for Noah, where would we be? And many others too. He was righteous, blameless, and he walked faithfully with God. Next, Abram, later called Abraham, 99 years old. God said, "I am God Almighty, Elohim Shaddai. Live in my presence and be blameless." The Hebrew there, "live in my presence," it's actually "walk before me." Now, it doesn't mean that we walk in front of God, of course. That means walk beside me. Or if you're tired, walk behind me, but do all you can to keep up. Ultimately means live in my presence. Live knowing I'm always there to help, to challenge, to correct, whack you on the side of the head if you need it. But I'm there because I love you and I want to show you and give you life. And then there's Jacob. Jacob is on his last legs. God had wounded him. Jacob wrestled with God. We got to wrestle with God. Jacob walked with a limp, and he's coming to the end of his life, and he blesses his son Joseph, the one who was to be killed by all his other brothers. But God had a plan for Joseph. And Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, and he says, "The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, may he bless your boys." Who's the angel? You know what Hebrew angel is? messenger. And who's the great angel, the great messenger, the ultimate messenger? It's Jesus. There was Jesus way back then. Ah, there he was, showing Jacob how to live. Next, we have Moses. There was no one like Moses. He walked with God, and God showed him his face. Not God's ultimate real face. The Bible says if you truly see the face of God, you'll be dead. It's like looking at a nuclear bomb from the inside, from ground zero. No, that's not what it means, seeing God, you know, from his supernatural, impossible, but somehow God appeared to him, like he did at the bush, and later on in his life, God appeared to him, showed himself to him. What an honor. And then there's David. Oh, we can all relate to David. Now, you know, we might say, in his glory, we might say that David was the equivalent of George Patton, Abraham Lincoln, and maybe John Milton, the great poet. And David was more. And so this great man, what does he do? Go around and tell people how great he is? He writes a song, a psalm, and he says, I'm just a little sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I can't get rid of the King James. Sometimes I don't understand it. But here I just love it. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then we have Solomon. We might call this guy, what's his name? Bezos. What's Bezos' first name? Jeff. He's sort of the Jeff Bezos of his day. He's got the richest man. Unfortunately, he had many wives and girlfriends, and it ruined him. But God still offered all this. If you walk upright, follow me, keep my commands, my statutes, my judgments, I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. The Old Testament gets deeper than this. I see time is ticking. I'm just going to go to the next one. Monty, God is not just our shepherd. Here he reveals a deep, deep truth. Don't forget it. Your maker is your husband. Your maker is your husband. I'm going to skip over some of those other verses. Jeremiah. God loved them as a husband loved his wife, he says of God. God, he's quoting God. I love them as a husband loves his wife. Ezekiel says, you became an adulterous wife. Imagine the grief of God. Monty, if you'll turn to the one that is Matthew 26, 7. And here we got this loose woman, a picture of the Old Testament church, if you'll have it. And she comes, she pours perfume on Jesus' head. And people say, what a waste. And he said, what she's done will never be forgotten. And Monty, if you go to the next one, I actually collapsed two of those together. This second woman, she was a very loose woman. a run around, and she sat at Jesus' feet and wept and washed his feet with her hair and her tears. And the arrogant around said, "Ugh." And Jesus said, "Her sins, many, have been forgiven. She has shown me much love." A person who has been forgiven little shows only little love. How much have you been forgiven? We all have been forgiven of enough sins to bring Jesus to the cross. It took just one bite of a fruit for that skin God put on Adam and Eve, a picture of Jesus himself. So, Paul tells us to walk worthy of the love of Jesus. And we find it so hard. We find it so hard. Monty, if you go to John 21, 17. There we go. So, Peter again. Peter had messed up. And when Jesus said a third time, "Do you love me?" Peter wasn't too happy. Jesus had reminded him what? Of his past. And we all got a past. And the Lord may knock on the door of our heart and remind us of it. But there's always the future. And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And that's our future. If the answer is yes, as Peter said, then Jesus will tell us, "Feed my sheep." Now, you may not have a lot of sheep. You might have a grandchild. You might have a wayward child that needs it. You might be alone. It doesn't matter. You can pray for the world. Like Simeon at the birth of Jesus. But Peter messed up. And so what happens? What happened? Monty? Next, 21:19. Thank you. Jesus said, "Follow me." We each got to follow Jesus, and it looks different for each one of us. But what did Peter do? Next verse, please. "Lord, what about him?" Who was him? It was John. And Peter, no doubt, compared himself to John and felt guilty or jealous. And we're going to go one way or the other, guilty or jealous, or like the guy that saw the man repenting of his sins, saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the arrogant Pharisee went by and he said, "I'm glad I'm not like him." That's the way our hearts go. We can go towards jealousy or arrogance. And Jesus says, "None of that. None of that. You follow me." And so I'm going to end with this verse. Monty, if you will go to John 14:23, please. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." We understand the love of God through the cross, and we repent. And we say, "I need you." And then what do we have? We have a choice. Are we going to follow Jesus or not? "If anyone loves me," he says, "he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Profound truth. And all I can say is, let us pray for one another. Let us encourage one another. And bless one another and help one another to walk with Jesus. We each got our own walk, and we got to do it. And one day, everything's going to be gone. And we're going to be laying on our deathbed or run off the road, and the lights will go out. All we have is Jesus. And all we need is Jesus. God bless you, brothers and sisters. May you have a good Memorial Day. And if you remember anybody, above all, remember the one ultimately who died for your sins, my sins and the sins of the world. I'll close in prayer and then you're dismissed. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your tremendous love, for your tremendous patience, for your tremendous sacrifice for us. Help us to understand how near you are and how much help you will give to those who choose to walk with you. We forget what lies behind. Paul the murderer and Paul the evangelist. And we press on to what lies ahead, that we might know you and look forward to the day when you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Amen.